We're going to be in James, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7, and we're going to unpack as much as time allows. I want to tell you about Maggie. Maggie lived about three blocks down from the church that my wife and I were involved in at the time, and the church was in a fairly poor section of Tuscaloosa. And the first time I laid eyes on Maggie, it was a little different. Maggie walked with a limp, and her hair almost always looked like it needed cleaning. Her clothes were always dark, most of the time dirty. The one thing I remember most about Maggie is she very seldom raised her face up. Her face was almost always down, and you could tell that Maggie had had a difficult life. Maggie was poor. She couldn't say my name. She never could say Dolan. She always called me Dolly. And somehow she got my number, and she would call me whenever she felt like it, really, and need anything. And she said, "Dolly, Dolly." I said, "Hey, Maggie." I couldn't miss her voice as soon as I answered the phone. And I said, "How you doing today? I need to see you, Dolly." I said, "Well, Maggie, I'm a little busy right now. I'm working, but I need to see you, Dolly." And so I'd finally succumb and say, "Okay, I'll be there as soon as I can get off work." But when Maggie came to the church, I figured out after a time the reason she kept her face down is most people just didn't want to look at her in the condition she was in and the sight she was. But you know, Maggie didn't need somebody in her poor condition and all the abuse that she probably had been through. Maggie didn't need somebody to feel sorry for her. What Maggie needed was somebody to accept her and to acknowledge her and love her. Let's pray. God, what a gracious and mighty God you are. That you would choose to love us when we were rebellious sinners, enemies to you and your cause. Love us enough to make a way through your Son, that we not only could be forgiven of our sin, but we could be adopted into your family. Father, we pray that today you would speak your word. Our hearts don't need the opinions of somebody like me or any other man or woman for that matter. Our hearts need your word. And we have to have your spirit to bring it to our hearts. And so God, glorify yourself in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, James is one of those books of the Bible. If you've been with us on this journey, you know that you don't have to worry about what's on James's mind. He gets straight to the point. And in our opening verse today, James chapter 2, verse 1, he gets straight to the point. The whole application, the whole takeaway, we don't have to wait to the end of his comments in this passage. He gives them to us right up front. And this is what he says. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality." Some of your translations might have the term favoritism. The word actually comes, the original word actually means to receive a face or lift up a face. And James's point is that we should not look upon somebody's face. In other words, we should not accept them based on any kind of external appearance. You see, Maggie's appearance was rough. Her hair was unkempt and her dress was Her clothes were always somewhat shabby, unless some lady in the church took her occasionally to get her hair fixed or bought her a new outfit. She always looked that way. And some would not behold her face in the church. Some would not accept her because of her outside appearance. And James hits us straight and he says that that's no way that we should do. If we were Greek scholars, and I'm certainly not, and we may have some in here, but I'm not one of them. But if we could read this opening line, show no partiality in the original Greek language and appreciate it, we would know that the tense of it indicates that James is not addressing something here that might happen. He was addressing something that was already happening. And I'm going to tell you, Big Sandy, Safe Haven, Big Sandy, I'm going to say this. I think we're guilty of the same thing. Now, I know as I say that, some of you are going to say, oh, but Dolan, our church is open and we're welcome, and we would never not welcome somebody because of how they look. And I believe that. But I still think we're guilty. And I'm going to tell you right up front, as an elder, I think I am chiefly responsible that we are guilty of this. And hopefully at the end of our time, I'll have a chance to tell you what I'm saying. But James says, don't show partiality. Don't look at others' face. Don't accept them on any kind of external reasons. Especially don't reject them because they're poor or accept them because they're rich. And it's apparent that they're rich. He says, don't do this as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when he says, hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we hold something in our hands, we possess it, do we not? And we have it. It's in our possession. But faith is not that. Faith in Christ is not that we hold in our hands. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that James refers to is something that we have to hold in our hearts. And I will not sit here this morning and be unfair to the gospel and not true to God's word. I will not assume that everybody in here today knows what it means to hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So quickly, I want to tell you that to hold the faith, those of us who hold faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're aware of two important truths. The first truth that we're aware of is that we are sinners. We're sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that language is a picture. It's a picture of an archer. It's a picture of an archer who puts an arrow in his bow and pulls the bow back to shoot at a mark, and he misses. And what that verse tells us is that all of us have sinned. All of us have missed the mark of God's glory. There's not a one of us in here this morning. There's never been a man or woman born since Adam that didn't miss the mark of God's glory, because we've all at some times done that which we should not do that we knew was wrong. And not only that, but we've not always in every case done what we should do as the good thing. And the Bible says that calls that sin. It says that we miss God's mark. And then the other thing about being a sinner, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse says, for the wages of sin is death. And death separates. Both of my parents, my mother and father have both passed away. They've been dead about 12 or 13 years now. And their physical death separates me from them physically. I can no longer, on my way home from work in the afternoons, I can no longer stop by their house and visit with them and check on them, see how they are. Why? Because death has separated them. And sin separates the sinner from God. God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. And he cannot fellowship. Neither can he excuse our sin, because it would violate his character. It would violate who he is. So to hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is, first of all, to realize that we stand before God with a need because of our sin. But the good news of the gospel is we know something else. And that is that God loved us so much that he sent his only son Jesus to come and die for us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, for God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And only Christ could die for us. See, for me to die for myself would be just, I can't, there's nothing else I deserve but death because of my sin. But Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh, and when we went through John, the first chapter said he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And the glory that we beheld was the fact that Jesus, being fully God and fully man, faced every temptation to sin that you faced and that I faced. And in every occasion, he obeyed the Father perfectly, and he met the demands of a holy, perfect, righteous God. He never sinned, the Bible says. And so because he lived that life and paid that price and accomplished what God required on mine and your behalf, acceptable substitute that could die in our place. And the good news gets better. Because to go back to Romans 6:23, the second part of that verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you don't have that faith, you say, well, how do I have that faith? How do I become a Christian? How do I hold that faith in my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a gift. And you simply receive that gift. There's nothing you can do. There's no amount of works. There's nothing you have to earn. God says, I love you so much. If you'll just trust my Son, I will give you eternal life as a free gift. And that eternal life is forgiveness of sin while we're alive on this earth. And it's fellowship with God, and he places his Spirit within us. And then the promise we have is that when this life on earth comes to an end, we'll have all eternity to spend with God our Father. Isn't that good news? And that's what it means to hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And James says this, do not show partiality as you hold the faith in your heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't mix. They're not right. You see, James is trying to help us close that gap between who we profess to be as Christians and what we practice as Christians. And that's what the whole book of James is about. Now, there's one other phrase before we leave verse 1 that I think is totally critical to the whole book. And it's this phrase he adds after he talks about the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this. He says, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Why does James say we should count it as believers? Why should believers count it joy when trials come? For the glory of Jesus. Why, when we lack wisdom in our trials, should we seek God in prayer? For the glory of Jesus. Why should the lowly brother boast in being exalted and the rich boast when he's humbled? For the glory of Jesus. Why should we remain steadfast as believers in Christ when we understand Jesus? Why should we be quick to hear and slow to speak, and slow to get angry? For the glory of Jesus. Why should we be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only? For the glory of Jesus. And why should we take care of orphans and widows and those who are poor and can't help themselves? For the glory of Jesus. Why are we here this morning, folks? For the glory of the Son of God, who loved us and gave his life for us. That's right. Amen. You see, we'll never be the church when we assemble together. We'll never be what God intended us to be until we assemble realizing that everything about our being and the reason he saved us is not so that we could go to heaven. That's not the primary reason. The primary reason that Jesus died was not even to forgive our sins. The primary reason that God loved us and sent his Son to come and live and die and rise again is for the glory of his name. That's right. And that's what we're to be about. And James says, show no partiality as you hold that faith, because you detract from the glory of God. Matthew Henry says that when we show partiality, we cloud or we lessen the glory of our glorious Lord. And so in the time we have left, I want to quickly give you James's commentary on this verse. And what he tells us about how we how we lessen the glory of God. And he gives us a serious question. Let's look at our text now. He gives us this example. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. So you get the illustration. James is like the writer of Proverbs. He's a wisdom writer. And so he gives us this perfect illustration. We're in an assembly like we are this morning. We're coming in, and here comes two visitors to the door. And one visitor has rings on his finger and has fine clothes, and it's apparent from what he's wearing that he's a man or a woman of means. And then we have Maggie come, and she's beside him. And in the illustration, James says, we say to the one who's rich and has the rings and looks good, and it's apparent he's a fine, upstanding man of means, we bring him to a chief seat. Maybe we bring him to the front, or we bring him to where he can see and hear good and so forth. And then we say to Maggie, Maggie, why don't you go stand over in the corner? Or as the Jews would do in their synagogue, which is the word this word assembly comes from, as the Jews would sometimes do, they would take that and was poor and say, why don't you just sit here on the floor next to my footstool? And that's the illustration. And James says, when we do that, we dishonor and we lessen the glory of God. Now, why does that lessen the glory of God? Well, it does it because it contradicts the character and the attributes of God. Look at the first question James says, verse 4. He says, when you do this, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When we show partiality based on any kind of external appearance, believers, when we judge and make that kind of distinction, we become evil judges, and here's why. Because we contradict the omniscience and the knowledge of God. Because we look at the outward appearance and we make a decision about what's on the inside of somebody when we show part. And we can't make that decision. And the reason we can't make that decision is because our knowledge is limited. We don't have the perfect knowledge of God. And so we put ourselves in the position of God. We put ourselves as a judge, and James says when we do, not only do we make ourselves judge, but we make ourselves evil judges because our hearts are desperately wicked. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Listen to this. Who can understand it? Who can understand the heart? Who can look at somebody on the outside and tell what's in the heart? Who can look even at somebody's actions and tell for sure, for certain, what's in the heart? Because we can put on a pretty good show, can't we? You know, you and I are excellent at being actors. We can say the right things, and we can do apparently the right things, and we can show up in the places that people expect good people, but we can do all sorts of those things. But does that really tell us what's in the heart? You see, only God can see the heart. Only God knows all things. And so Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. And so when we show partiality, first of all, we dishonor God. We take away from the glory of Jesus because we put ourselves in a position, quite frankly, we can't put ourselves in. We can't judge hard. Look at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Not only do we dishonor God's omniscience and dishonor his knowledge and all his wisdom, but we dishonor his sovereignty. James says, is this not a choice that God has made? Folks, God is sovereign. God chooses those for his kingdom as it pleases him. God places members in the body, as Corinthians says. He places members in his body as it pleases him. And James makes the argument, which the scripture backs up, has God not chosen those who are poor to inherit the kingdom of God? Now listen, don't take it out of context. James is not saying that only the poor will be saved. Neither is he saying that the rich will not be saved. But he does say what the Apostle Paul backs up in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 27, where Paul says this. He says to the church at Corinth, listen to what he says. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful." Catch this now. "Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And guess what? Paul made those comments, listen, right after he had to address the issue of partiality in the church. Because the church in Corinth was in division. Some were saying, "I'm of Paul." Some said, "I was of Apollos." Some were saying, "I were of Cephas." Others were saying, "I were of Christ." And they were divided. Why? Because they were showing partiality to the different teachers. And Paul said, remember who God chooses. When you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, do you not see most of the time when Jesus is healing, when Jesus is giving sight, and even when Jesus is forgiving sins, most of the time it will be to somebody who is very poor and helpless. Now, true enough, Jesus does save the rich occasionally. We have Matthew. He called to be a disciple. Matthew was a tax collector. More than likely, he was a tax collector. He was very wealthy. He called Zacchaeus down from the sycamore tree. And Zacchaeus, on the way back to the house, said, "Oh, I'm going to repay all this money that I've robbed people." He was wealthy. I have friends, brothers in Christ, who have great financial means. And they use those financial means for the glory and expanse of the kingdom. But every one of them came to faith in Christ and were already faithful before God blessed them with those riches. Occasionally, we'll see somebody come to Christ who is already a very great wealth. But on the whole scheme of things, folks, the kingdom of God is mainly made up of those who are poor and needy. Did not Jesus say himself, "Did I tell you it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God?" Why is that? Why would Jesus say that? For this reason. Because those who become wealthy and powerful without Christ in their life look at their riches and look at their estate, and they find very little reason that they need help from somewhere else. It's hard, folks. It's hard for those who are wealthy to come to Christ. So we lessen the glory of God when we favor the rich over the poor because we contradict the sovereignty of God. And then he gives us a third reason that we take away from the glory of Jesus with partiality. Verses 6 and 7, the last verses in our text. He says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Folks, when we favor as believers, when we favor the rich over the poor, when we favor one over another for external reasons, listen, we lessen the glory of our dear Savior because we contradict the mercy of God. In the time that James wrote this passage, if a creditor was walking down the street and he saw a debtor who owed him money, he had the right, he had the privilege, and it was the common practice for that creditor to go up to that debtor right on the street, grab him by the back of his cloak, and at that very time literally drag him into the court because of the money that he owed him. Now listen, let me give you the parallel. God, because of my sin, because of your sin, because of His perfect holiness, because of all He's done and give to us in creation and given us life, because of our sin, folks, God has the right, and He could, if He so desired, He could grab us by the neck and drag us and throw us into the very pits of hell because of our sin. But listen, instead, He doesn't give us justice. He gives us mercy. And He sends His Son to pay the price that we have no way and no means of paying. That's love, folks. And that's mercy. And James says there's no room in the heart of one to whom mercy of God's been given to be partial and not show mercy to others. And then there's one final reason that I will say to you, that partiality takes away from the glory of God because it contradicts the gospel. I don't know if this verse will be up on the screen or not. I don't know if Jeremy got it in time, but let me read it for you, and maybe it will be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich." You see, folks, the reality of the gospel is this: that as sinners, not only are we poor before God, we're bankrupt. We're bankrupt. There's no good work. There's no merit. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to stand before a holy and perfect and righteous God and do anything to earn His favor. We're sin. In fact, the Bible says the best of our works of righteousness before God in His holiness is as dirty, filthy rags. We're broke. And there's no bank to go to settle the debt except the cross of Jesus Christ. Where Jesus, though He were rich, the Bible says, our verse says, though He was rich in all the praises and the presence and the glory that He held in heaven next to His Father's throne, He left that richness and He came and He took on flesh and He lived in this sin-filled world and He faced sin. And then He laid His life down on a cross and He took the full wrath of His Father, the full wrath and anger that God has towards sin, my sin and your sin. And God's Son, Jesus, took the full blast of that. And on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in a moment that I will never understand exactly how it works, somehow the perfect Son of God, God in the flesh, the perfect God-man, somehow in that moment, He who knew no sin, the Scripture says, became sin for us. Can you imagine? The one who left the perfect presence of His Father, had never known sin, who lived in the presence of glory itself, who lived in the presence of perfect righteousness, who lived in the presence of perfect love, where everyone bowed down and worshiped and obeyed God Almighty. He left all that and He not only came to the place of sin, but He became sin. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I can't. But He did it because He loved us. And He who was rich became poor, so that those of us who in simple faith believe in Him and trust Him and open the doors of our hearts to Him and cry out, "Dear God, I need a Savior." Just that simple act of faith, the Bible says He gives us the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. How in the world could we receive such mercy? How could we receive such grace? How could we receive such love in the condition we were in? And ever show partiality or favoritism to somebody else because of the way they looked on the outside. God help us if we do. And God help us if we, as Safe Haven Church, Big Sandy, listen, help us not only to welcome them and accept them when they come into our presence, but God forgive us if with our resources and all the talents and the gifts that God has placed in this body, God forgive us if we don't go out there and bring the poor in. As the band comes, would you stand with me and let's close with prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you, who in your character, your righteousness, your holiness, you who had no needs, had nothing within yourself that was not fulfilled, you had every right to be partial and condemn us to an eternity without you. But I thank you, God, that you are a God who chose to love us so much that at the cost of the life of your dear Son, you made a way that we could be forgiven, we could know you, and we could become your child and heirs of your kingdom. God, I pray that you would help me as a member of this church, as a covenant partner, as an elder in this church, God, give me wisdom. Give my brothers and sisters who make up this church, Lord, give us not only a wisdom, but give us a heart's desire to go out into this community where those who may be poor financially, they may be poor in health, they may be poor through some addiction, they may be poor through any number of reasons, most of all, dear God, that regardless of their worldly estate, they're poor spiritually. God, help us to go out and bring them in and share with them the love and the greatness and the good news of the gospel of Jesus, that they might become rich in you. Thank you, dear God, for loving us so. Please, God, above everything else, let this assembly, let this church, when we assemble, when we go out, when we live day to day, dear God, help us to live, help us to come together, help us to seek to be more like Jesus for the glory of Jesus, because it's in his name we pray. Amen.